Now, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at those first seven verses today. We'll read those in just a minute. But let me tell you a little about where we're at. You see, in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus is the first of the seven churches that was addressed by Jesus Christ. And while they were commended for their good works, while they were commended for their theological discernment, while they were commended for their intolerance of false teaching, the church was sternly rebuked for forsaking its first love. Commendation, condemnation, command, and concern are the three words that will, or four words that we'll focus on today. When we look at the church at Ephesus, we need to see that it is located just over from the island of Patmos. John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. It was Jesus who came to him to tell him to write to the churches. Guess where he wrote? He wrote from Patmos, from the Isle of Patmos, and he writes the first letter to the first church just right across the border. You'll find something a little more interesting about that in just a minute. The destination, the first destination for the letter carrier would deliver the letter to the church at Ephesus. Historically, this church, Ephesus, was a massive sending hub for the early church. People came from Ephesus to go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a church that was originally founded by the Apostle Paul. But there were two famous pastors who served at this church as well. You say, well, Brother Jeff, wasn't Paul a famous pastor? Yes, he was. As a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and if Paul were to submit a resume to a church in America today, he would not be accepted. Even though he was a great pastor, he would not be accepted. Because you remember, he was a murderer. Remember? He would have passed the background check. Impossible, Terry. He couldn't have passed it. I mean, he was a murderer. He was a rounder. He was bad news. People ran from him when they knew that he was coming. Because as Saul, he persecuted the church. But now as Paul, he's a great pastor. I like that. God can use anybody. God can use anybody.
Right.
But also this church was pastored by Timothy and John. John's writing the first letter to the first church, and it's one of his own churches that he's pastoring. So if you will, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and let's look at what this Word says today to us. Verse 1, chapter 7, the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. Verse 2. I know your deeds. Your hard work. Your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And you found them false. But you have persevered. And you've endured hardship for my name. And you've not grown weary. Yeah. That word is scary. Yeah. Verse 4. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Father, may your word be true today, and may you, Father, impact our life. Drive home, Father, the need for us to love you more. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from the very throne room of glory. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross of Calvary, and we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise today. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The church at Ephesus was a church that he writes to, and he probably wrote it around 95, 100 AD. There probably existed around 100 churches at the time. Paul himself planted dozens, and other apostles have done the same thing. And so we see that Christ selected, if you will, these seven churches from that hundred churches. And there are some differing reasons among theologians about this choice that he did. One of those was that there's the contemporary thought, that is that Christ had a direct message to seven literal churches that existed at that time. And Christ did have a message to these churches. He knew these churches existed. He knew what they were going to and what they were going through. And we accept that purpose, or if we accept that purpose, then we would just read over it without even thinking that it applies to us today. But everything in the Bible applies to us today. And when we read these seven churches, we need to understand that there's a message there for us as well. The Bible applies to us, and we need to take that seriously.
Yes.
Secondly, there's the composite thought. That is, that these messages are meant to be applied by all churches existing in all ages. This to me sounds like the great purpose. For you see, we see the attributes of each of these seven churches in our churches today. But there's also the chronological fault. That's the characteristic that these churches are a prophetical preview of the seven great periods of Christendom, from Pentecost to the rapture. And if that purpose is true, then all churches today would be marked as Laodicean churches, because Christ had the most contempt for those churches. And we do have theologians who pointedly say every church in the world is under the Laodicean type church. I do see churches like that, but I don't see all churches. I don't see our church like that. But I do see that there are things that we need to pull out and we need to be reminded of. And that's what we'll do today. Because you see, we see something represented in each of these seven churches in the churches in America today. And I'll bring it down from the big focus, as Terry always reminds me. The big focus, I'll bring it down to the small focus. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at it from the vantage point of what is going on in the churches in America today. So we need to see the church at Ephesus. We need to see what it says to us. And while the first two points, commendation and condemnation, are very true for all seven churches, and we'll look at it as we go through them, beginning or going into the second church a week, 2 weeks from today, we'll see that commendation are part of every church. But for this church, specifically for the church at Ephesus, I also see the command and the concern. So those are your four points that you'll look at. Ephesus was a great, great city. It was a flourishing city in the time that Jesus is writing and having John write. Population is about 225,000. In Ephesus. It had a huge harbor, and that harbor was able to accommodate the largest ships in the world.
And Ephesus grew. Ephesus grew. And it grew. And it became one of the largest and the wealthiest cities in the world. But there was the temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world at that time. It was the largest Greek temple to ever be constructed. Diana was believed to be mother goddess of the world by the Greeks. Diana was a goddess of fertility, life, and reproduction. So they worshiped Diana. And in worshiping Diana, it was immoral. It was immoral beyond description, and I'll be careful about that today. It was a worship that was contrasted or consisted of very dirty parties in the temple. Even mutilation took place in the temple. The church at Ephesus had much to contend with that being true, the temple of Diana, the wealth, the money, the largeness of it. They were contending with some of the very things that we contend with today. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, go back and read that and follow along with me. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. We see that this verse is telling us that Christ is telling Jesus, to telling John what to write to the pastor of each of those churches. And the lampstands represent those churches. And so Jesus is standing among the lampstands. He is here. The word angel means messenger. It refers to the pastor. So each of these letters are written to the church who Jesus stands among and is writing to the pastors of those churches. The seven golden lampstands, the stars, they represent the light. And this also tells us that Christ is lighting up his church. Is that true? Is he here in our church today? The commendation comes in verse 2 and 3. We find it there as it says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them to be false. You found them to be fake. Verse 3, you persevered and you've endured hardships for my name and you not grown weary. Christ is telling the church that he knows of their hard work. He knows of their perseverance. And he knows they are in an area where they are bound up in the sins of all kinds of immoral practices. He knows that the sins of the worship of the goddess Diana are something that the church is having to deal with. You and I could go through a list. We may do that in a minute. There may be graven images to Diana. There again is idol worship. And what Ephesus, being one of the wealthiest cities in the world, the church had to contend with the issue of the love of money. Are we feeling each other here today? Are you getting where I'm going? You see, the saints in Ephesus had overcome all of this. They had persevered. They hated what was evil, and they could not tolerate the wicked men. They tested false apostles who had come into their church with a doctrine other than what Paul, John, or Timothy had taught them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. So we need to understand that this is not a new thing among the church, is it? We've seen it throughout time. From the very beginning of creation, we've seen the false doctrine take place. You will have your eyes open and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Eat of the fruit. We come to the Tower of Babel and they say, we need a way to get God. We need to be able to reach God. So we'll build this temple. Build it all the way up to heaven. And God said, not going to happen in my lifetime. You know what he said? This world has been cursed and there's going to be a flood. And you need to build an ark for you and your family animals because I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. They have been taught all of these things, even up to that point. And we can bring it on down. We can bring it to David's time. We can bring it to Solomon's time. We can bring it down to the New Testament time when Jesus was teaching and the leaders, the temple leaders, the ones who should know better, much better, would come at it with these things about cleaning themselves and washing themselves and Jesus getting in trouble because he didn't do the ceremonial cleaning before he's eating together. I think that's awful for a Sunday school lesson, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And I that's something I was taught this morning by a very prominent teacher in our church. And Annalie, if you'll put your hand on his head, keep him down because he's about to explode. You see it all throughout. You see it in the epistles, and then you see it in today, where we have people teaching doctrine contrary to the Word of God. My friends, they were fighting it even in the days of Timothy. They were fighting it even in the days of Acts, when the New Testament church began. And they were dealing with it then. They got to deal with it now. The church is dealing with it. And when you look at that, you see that. You persevered. You stood against those which were false teachers. You've stood against even those who, now notice this, come into the church. These are people that may be friends of people who are very dedicated to the church and dedicated to God. And now they're over here teaching false things. Things that are against the Word of God. Can we say that about our church? Would Christ tell us the same thing as what he told the church at Ephesus? Do we hate the sin that is in our world today? Do we tolerate wicked men? Are we standing up against sin? Are we just sitting back and letting it happen? Christ commended the church at Ephesus for their hard work against the wicked and also for their toil to the point of exhaustion for their service to Christ. They were exhausted, but yet they stood. And the toil of exhaustion was reaching, they were reaching the lost for Christ. They were bringing them into the fold of God. And do we not know that the Word of God tells us to do that very same thing? My friend, may I say to you today, and I love this little Bible. It's so easy to handle. I can't read a word in it. Because it's so small. But I can. But I do want to use it this morning for you. Do you know this Bible? Do you know God's Word? Do you know it enough that if someone comes against you with something that's false, something that's messed up regarding the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know this Bible enough and well enough that you can stand against it? Know what to do. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in God's Word every day so that we can apply it to our lives and so that we can build our lives upon it so that we'll know when there's those that are teaching false doctrines and we'll know those who are teaching truth. That is the condemnation here. I hold this against you. They're commended. But they're condemned. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Verse 5.
Romans, Revelation. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place. Paul had visited this church about 40 years before the book of Revelation was written. And he stayed there for about 3 years. It was during his ministry there that revival broke out in Ephesus. God did a great work. There was a fire of God that rested upon that church. And there was a fire of God in the life of the church. The people were so excited about God and so wanted to be in the right place at the right time. They had their hearts focused on God. They had their eyes focused on God. They praised and they worshiped God with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul. Their love for Christ was greater than their love for anything else. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember the day that you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? You confessed your sins and you came into a relationship with Him. Do you remember that? Is it still just as real and lively and fiery as it was that day? I would dare say that we're like Ephesus in a way. 40 years ago, we were revived. 40 years later, we're not where we were 40 years ago. You may not be where you need to be because you see, when you gave your life to Christ, you loved the Lord so much. Your mind was constantly on Him. All you wanted to do was talk about the love of God. All you wanted to do was tell others about what Jesus had done in your life. And my friend, it needs to be so real in our lives because so often we lose that enthusiasm. We lose that passion because we're going through something. We're dealing with something. We're going through the pains of life. We're dealing with the sins of the world around us. And we get cold. And we get lethargic. And we get apathetic. But what we need to do is we need to get back to where God wants us. And that is in a first love relationship. That means that we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing and not doing it mechanically. Here, listen. We give food from the pantry. We sign petitions against sin. You know, somebody talks about Disney and what they're doing, we'll sign a petition in a heartbeat to stand against them. We'll do it. We'll attend church every Sunday morning. And we'll do all these things because we know that that's expected of us. But is that our first love? Is that the love that we need to have for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the love that demonstrates we have been changed? In the book of Ephesians, Paul commends them for not only their love for Christ, but also their love for each other. If we have our first love, I really have to say this. If we have our first love, there will be no bickering among us.
Come on.
If we still have our first love, we'll lift each other up instead of trying to tear each other down. If we still have our first love, we'll be praising and worshiping God with joyful noise instead of a ritual religious tradition.
Come on.
Do we think that God cares what we sing? That's one of the things I'm thankful for around here. We've never had the music wars. But I've got friends that have been hurt by the music wars. I mean, really. They want to sing the hymns. They want to stay in a traditional service. But they've got people over here that want to do contemporary and some of the Hillsong and some of the Elevation worship stuff. And the pastor knows that that's going to tear them apart because the theology's not as solid in that. And so he has to stand firm. And then he gets knocked down because he's causing a division in the church. That's what they say. He's not. He's standing for truth. You see, my friends, we need to understand that if it's doctrinally sound, contemporary or traditional, or even some Christian rock, can be good stuff. And it'll stir the soul. And he doesn't care. What he really cares about is that we lift up our voice to God. Does God really care about what we wear to church? Look, I'm honest with you. If it's covered up, fine. I mean, you know, I had somebody tell me the other day, we can't skin off because we don't have a dress. I said, you can go back and look at the videos. Because, you know, I see very few dresses in Rockford. And the ones that I do see, they're beautiful. They're very good. You know, I even complimented Nanny on hers this morning. She was trying to explain to us about how old it was. I said, don't tell anyone, just wear it. It looks beautiful. You know, it's covered up. He's not concerned about it. You know, I just don't think he is. What he does care about is he cares about our heart. He cares about if our heart is right with him. He cares about whether or not Jesus lives in our hearts. Do you love Christ more than anything in the world? That's what he cares about. Are you following God's call for your life? That's what he cares about. Without love, our church will not grow. Without love, our members will not remain in our church. Without love, our lives will be miserable. We need to return to our first love. Look back at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. But this you do have in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were a sect of Gnostics. They taught impure doctrines. They followed after impure practices. They participated in the worship at the Temple of Diana. And we won't go into how that. You won't talk about that. We'll talk about it later. They also supposed to have derived their origin from Nicholas, one of the seven deacons mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. But they're nowhere near that anymore. Because they taught the community of wives that adultery and fornication were things indifferent. That they could eat meats offered to idols. They mixed pagan rites with the Christian ceremonies. From secular writing of this time, we find that Augustine was one of the ones, many of the ones that spoke about things concerning the Nicolaitans. But we see that the Ephesians were doing good works. They were good in testing the teachers of the church. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We, even though we're not the church of Ephesus, we, even though we didn't live on the island of Patmos at that time, we need to hear what his word says. And we need to follow the commands that he places in his word. The book of Revelation was written for today and even into the future. And we need to overcome. We need to return to our first love. And that will grant us, that will let us, let the world know we have eternal life. Because if you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've truly come to know Him as Lord and Savior of your life, your love for Him will be greater than anything else in your life. A Christian without love is not a true Christian. Christ taught more on such love else. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. For this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are to love God. We're to love Him with everything that we have. We're to constantly communicate with God. We're to pray and talk to Him. We're to allow Him to speak to our lives and allow His Spirit to work in our lives. We need to get out of the business of religion and we need to return to our first love. If everything you're doing for God is mechanical, then it is not because of first love. If you're going through it just for the motion, if you're worshiping just to go through the motions, it's traditionally said that we need to be in church. So we will be in church on Sunday morning, and we will sing the songs, and we'll listen to that open preacher, and then we'll go home, and we'll forget about it. You can't. You cannot. You've got to live it every day. You've got to live it out in your life. We really do need to start praising the Lord. We do need to praise God in our church. We don't need to go through the motions. We need to allow our hearts to be in on it. We need to allow Him to make a difference in the world that we live in. Listen, if you're here today, if you're watching by way of Facebook or social media, let me say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, then you're missing out on something. Yeah, and especially you're missing out on eternal life in heaven. Because in Jesus Christ, we have life, eternal life with Him. We accept Him as our Savior. We understand that He loved us, that He suffered for us, that He died on the cross for us, that He rose again on the third day, that He sits at the right hand of the Father, that He makes intercession for us, and that He wants us to come to Him and love Him and be loved by Him and to fall in love with Him. We need to come now, not later. The Bible says, you see the Savior's waiting. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to sow it up. Today is the day to get it right. To come to Him, the Savior's waiting. And to accept Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. Ask Him to forgive you your sins. The Savior's waiting. Repent of those sins. The Savior's waiting. He's going to help you. He's going to change your life. He's going to turn. He's going to do whatever needs to be done so that your sins will be abolished. He is the Savior, and He's waiting. And if you've never come to know Him, ask Him to forgive you of your sins today and come to know Him as Savior. Your life on earth will change. But you will have eternal life in heaven. You'll find out that this world is not your home. The Savior's way. It's the love for Christ that's going to change your life. It's the love for Him. So come now. The Savior. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the opportunity to share. And I pray, Father, that you'll speak during this time of invitation. Decisions that need to be made, Lord, I pray they'll be made in this place today. Most of all, Lord, I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be so in love with You that we'll change the world. That's what we need, Father, in our church name. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to sing the Savior's way.
Say you're willing to open up. If some of you know, you might not know, one of my kids went to church here for a while. She was little like that. She's missing. Close to door, Alabama. She's 14 years old. She didn't have a good time. They have not